Proverbs chapter 3 here this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. I have some things I'm still working on Hebrews, and so just pick up our Will of God series. Notice Proverbs chapter 3, familiar verses, but I want for you to be reminded of the words as we consider here this morning. The next lesson on this. Notice Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Again, notice three commands for the end result. Trusting the Lord with all of our hearts. I want you to consider, in many cases, we don't do that. But we're supposed to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And notice, and not lean unto our own understanding. Trying to figure things out, reason things out. And in all thy ways acknowledge him. In whatever we do, do all to the glory of God, as the New Testament says, and he shall direct thy paths. Very interesting verses. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Psalm 14, verse 8, the Messianic Psalm, talking about Jesus Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, as we consider here, the next lesson that I want for us to take a look at is that there are some who say that I have peace about it because the Holy Spirit impressed and prompted my heart. Notice with me Romans chapter 8. I want you to notice some things here. I'm going to explain what I mean by this here. Romans chapter 8. There are some who talk about an inner impression, still small voice, or whatever you want to call it, from the Holy Spirit. But I want you to consider inner impressions and peace are not a basis for us determining, I should say, the Lord's will. Let's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I want for us to look at the context here. It says here, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, that's a very clear reference to passages like Galatians 5 and as well. Notice, and for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So notice this contrast here, carnal mind and spiritual minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. Notice this contrast again. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice again verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, there are some who talk about an inner impression or peace, and I want you to consider the different possibilities of this impression that we have inwardly. As I've been emphasizing, in many cases, we are more mystical than we realize when it comes to the will of God. God has given us a standard by which to judge everything that we think and experience. Some possibilities of this inner impression. First of all, Satan. All right, so Satan is a master deceiver. Satan can give us an impression and we think it's from God. You think about this, how many false teachers and all that there are who will teach false doctrine, and it actually is a doctrine of devils, but it's from the Bible. So again, one possibility is Satan. Also, it can be our hearts. Can I remind you again, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think about this. Our hearts can lie to us. We can lie ourselves into thinking that God is the one who has done these things or has given us this impression. Also, the source might be our conscience. Sometimes we have a conscience that is seared. Sometimes we have an overly sensitive conscience. Again, we need to make sure our conscience is always based upon the Word of God. In fact, we're close here, Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. From the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I've emphasized this so many times. Never, never violate your conscience, but make sure that your conscience is based on the Word of God. Again, our conscience might be the source of this impression. Also, the Spirit of God. Is it this Holy Spirit? Can I point out here that there's nothing in the Bible, I'll talk about this again in a moment, there's nothing in the Bible that says God the Holy Spirit leads through inner impressions and promptings. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? We've already seen this. He guides us into what? All truth, not into decisions for the will of God for my life. That statement is not found in Scripture. That's what we have added to statements of Scripture. There's nothing in the Bible that says God the Holy Spirit leads through inner impressions and promptings. Well, what about the still small voice spoken to Elijah, preacher? First of all, he was a prophet of God running from God. Second of all, he was a prophet of God, and we are not. Think about this. The Bible was not complete when Elijah was given that. But here's the whole thing, though. That still small voice was to confront him. I thought you were supposed to be down somewhere over there preaching my message. Again, you think about this. The still small voice of God was actually confronting him and pointing out that he was in the wrong place. Also, it can be our sinful flesh, even as we see the contrast in Romans 8, the carnal mind and the flesh, so that they are that in the flesh and the carnal mind cannot please God. Right. Think about this. Some of these promptings can come from our sinful flesh, or it might be from our experience. Well, I've experienced this, I've experienced that, so obviously that impression is not necessarily from God. Also, you think about the fact that these impressions and promptings and all that can actually be ideas that come to our minds. Here's the question. How do you determine if it's from the Holy Spirit or not? If it's an idea that comes to your mind. I'll give you an example here in a moment. Now, there's problems with this. First of all, it's impossible to determine the source with certainty. Is it truly the Holy Spirit? So let me ask you. Is the Holy Spirit still revealing things now that the Word of God is complete? We say we are against the charismatic movement. And then we talk about things, revelations from the Holy Spirit, as if the revelations continue. All right, so you think about it. It's impossible to determine the source with certainty. Also, it's impossible to objectively judge the message sensed in our spirit, small s. We cannot confirm it with the Word of God if it's something that the Word of God is silent on. So how do we determine if that's indeed the Holy Spirit of God? Also, third, once you consider this, another problem with these inner promptings and impressions, there's a need for other verification that minimizes and discredits the impression. If I have to have another source to verify it, then it's not necessarily of God. It might be something just from our minds and our imagination. Again, if it needs other verification, then it is subjective. I emphasize this over and over again. We're talking not about a subjective type of thing determining God's will. Always, always make sure it's an objective truth based on the Word of God. Also, consider this. Inner impressions are not a form of revelation from God. Again, as I've already just emphasized, the charismatic movement is correct if that's the case. If God is continuing to give us revelations, He is not. All right, so we might as well say, oh, I sense from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is showing me and I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to live in Crete and Nebraska. Oh, no, that was not from the Holy Spirit, no. I'm still trying to figure this out. Why did we land in Crete all the way from Hawaii? I understand we landed in Nebraska for a short time because we needed a place to land here back on the mainland. God has not given us new revelation. All right, so example here. I forgot I was going to have my keys with me. So let's imagine you lost your keys. You've been looking everywhere for those keys, and finally you think, duh, I'm a Christian, I need to pray about this. So you pray, asking the Lord to show you where the key, where your keys are. And all of a sudden you have this impression of the Spirit of God. Why don't you look in such and such place? Well, I've never put them there before. So, all right, so first of all, if you find them there, guess what? Oh, the Holy Spirit led me to my keys. Here's the problem with this impression thing. What if you don't find them there? Did the Holy Spirit lie to you? Here's the point I'm making with this. These impressions, these types of things are not based on the Word of God. They are subjective, and so you think about this. They're not revelations from God. Otherwise, God is continuing to give us revelations when it says in Revelation 22 that it's done. Here's, again, I'm emphasizing this. We emphasize mystical things in relation to God's leading more than we realize. Impressions are not revelations. They are only impressions. But here's the point. The impression comes from my imagination. What? Here's what happens. Our mind starts working on, so we start retracing through where we were. All of a sudden, oh, I must have kept my had the keys in my hand and I must have dropped them down in the couch. So guess what? You find them in the couch. That's not an impression from the Holy Spirit. Again, we have to be careful of making this will of God thing subjective. Also, many people will pray about it, and then they'll make a decision when they have peace about it. I know this is God's will because I have peace about it. And again, the thing I've emphasized with this. All right, so what if circumstantially it's impossible for you to do that later? Was that truly of God? There were times, and I'll talk about this, but there were times, yeah, I'm called of God to go to such and such place. Well, guess what? They didn't want me there because they didn't want the preaching of the Word of God. So let me ask you, did the Holy Spirit lie to me? I have peace about it. Notice with me Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I want you to notice this statement here about peace. Isaiah chapter 26. Notice verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 26. I want you to notice some things here about peace. Notice Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Notice the way we have perfect peace is to keep our mind stayed upon the Lord, focused upon the Lord, because he trusteth in thee. Notice, the reason why they have that peace is because they're trusting in the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 4 then, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I've been doing some reading and study on this modern movement called Yahweh, turning back to Yahweh and all those kinds of things. In reality, this is a good translation of the Word of God. Jehovah is his name. It's a very interesting study. But again, you notice here, the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I want you to notice something else here as far as the peace, this peace from God. Notice Colossians chapter 3. This is a verse, as I've listened to and studied out some things in relation to understanding and knowing the will of God. They emphasize, do you have peace? Do you have peace in this matter? And this is a verse that they will often use in relation to the will of God. Now, I want to point out here and show you that there's no reference here in this passage in the context that even talks about the will of God. Notice it says here in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, what I want to do is look at the context here. Notice it says here, verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, let me ask you. All right, so as far as this peace of God, are we not talking here about a relationship in verse 14? All right, so above all these things, put on charity. All right, so put on charity in our relationships, which is the bond of perfectness. Notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice the verses in the before it and the verse after it. Talks about our relationships. We're talking about teaching and admonishing one another in our relationships. So again, verse 15 in context, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So the peace here in this context is primarily in our relationships. Now, I want to point out here that there can be a false peace. That's why we cannot base our decisions on, I have peace from God. Because there can be a false peace that we do not recognize that's not from God. Notice Isaiah chapter 32. I want you to notice several references here in relation to a false peace. In fact, there's a lot of people who have false peace even here today, in our modern day, because they don't recognize the fact that God's judgment is upon our land. And they're saying, peace, peace, when God is judging our nation. Isaiah 32, notice verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Notice the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Notice here, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Very important for us to notice that. Notice also chapter 57, verse 19. Isaiah 57, verse 19. What I'm emphasizing is that we can have a false sense of peace, and so we justify then what we do, the decisions that we make. Notice verse 19. Verse 19 of Isaiah 57. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If we're living in sin, known sin, there is no peace. Oh, but we'll be praying about it, making this decision, and so we'll supposedly sense God's peace. Notice there's a there's a false sense of peace when we're living in wickedness. Also notice with me Isaiah 59, verse 8. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Any peace we have while living in sin and disobedience is a false peace. Notice to me Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least, even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. Again, repeat from what we just saw. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Also notice with me Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Again, we see here that there can be a false sense of peace. Ezekiel 13, notice verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. That's quite a statement. They're following their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have not seen a message from God. Notice verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. Notice the wall that they're building with untempered mortar shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Drop down to verse 16 then. In fact, verse 15 talks about accomplishing his wrath upon the wall that we just saw. Notice verse 16. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Notice we have Deuteronomy 29. As I just said a moment ago, any peace you have while living in sin and disobedience is a false peace. Here's a statement about that here in Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 20. Again, we can have a false sense of peace, and so this is not a determiner as far as the will of God is concerned. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. All right, so they're going to serve false gods here. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Gall, there speaks of bitterness. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Notice again, this is a false peace. Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Notice this false sense of peace again in verse 19. He's worshiping, serving false gods. He blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Notice, though he walks in the imagination of his heart and adds drunkenness to thirst. Notice me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll show you a New Testament example of this. I believe this is the false peace that we are experiencing in our modern day, as I mentioned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, notice the they and the we, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Again, this false peace that we can have in our hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9, again, I keep going back to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can lie ourselves into peace. So we pray about it, finally I make a decision, I have peace about it. Think about that. That peace can come from a lying heart. Psalm 119, 165 says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Here's the basis of that, loving the word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Notice we have Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. I want you to notice this statement about God and peace. In fact, let's look at the context here, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about anything. Notice, be careful. Again, the word careful speaks of being full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace, there's nothing here about this, saying that this is a peace for direction from God. Notice this peace guards and protects our hearts and our minds, our emotions and our thoughts through Christ Jesus. Drop down to verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And notice this, the God of peace shall be with you. The Bible describes God as a God of peace. Again, peace is not the standard for making decisions. It's the result of obedience to God's commands. And particularly, notice again, when we lay everything before God, We take all of our cares and our concerns before God. That's the peace. That's where we experience the peace. The commands of God guide us. Let's be at John chapter 16, verse 33. The statement about the Lord's peace. John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this verse about peace for direction from the Lord. Also chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Again, we see here this emphasis on the Lord's peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Again, this emphasis on peace to guard and protect our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I want you to notice one other. I should have mentioned this when we were closer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another statement about the God of peace. I want you to notice something here in relation to the God of peace. It's nothing about direction from God. It's all about sanctification. Notice it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Again, the word sanctify means to be set apart unto God. Notice it says, sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray God, again, the God of peace, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again this emphasis on peace in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this case, we see this God of peace is concerned about our sanctification. As I did a search on the word peace, I just typed in peace and did a Bible search. If I remember right, I wrote it down this way. I'm assuming I wrote down the number right. 29 pages of search results on the word peace in the Bible. Peace, peaceful, whatever. 420 verses in that 29 pages. As I'm skimming down through there, not one verse, not one verse clearly, specifically said, the peace of God helps you in guidance in life. Not one verse. So where does this come from? It is a false understanding of what God does with peace. I'm convinced of this as I've studied this out. Not one verse related to decision-making and the peace of God. Again, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Again, this sense of peace, this peace in Scripture is an inner quietness and a calmness of soul, calmness of our inner man. So what causes us to have a lack of inner peace? First of all, a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. Again, Paul says he always strives to have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. A guilty conscience will cause us to lack inner peace from God. Also, anxiety over making a wrong decision. In reality, what we're doing with this whole business, with peace of God and all that, we're actually creating anxiety in our hearts. Oh, I got to make a right decision. I don't want to make a wrong decision. Anxiety over making a wrong decision, being full of care over these things, also demands of a coming deadline. I have to make my decision by Friday because that's only creating anxiety and care in our hearts. Also uncertainty. Not 100% sure. What if I'm wrong? God does not want us to be constantly living in anxiety and care like that, and in fear of what the decision will mean. Well, I wonder what other people are going to think. Who cares what other people think? If you're making a decision honestly before God, who cares what other people think? What I've been emphasizing is that we have freedom to choose within the will of God. Freedom within limits. Freedom to choose within God's moral will. I want to give you some examples of this. Notice, first of all, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. All right, so why do you live in this area? Why do you live, guys, in the small town of Surprise? You know, you added four people to what, 43 when you moved into town? David Shelley, why do you live in Wilbur? I mean, there's times when we think, well, I don't know why I still haven't figured out why I'm living here. You think about this. Think about this. Ezra chapter 7. I want you to notice something here in relation to choosing within the will of God. Ezra chapter 7, I want you to notice verses 11 through 18. Especially as it gets closer to winter again. I'm trying to figure out why we live here. But I'm sorry, I'm in Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of God, commandments of the Lord, I should say, and of statutes of Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest. Here's a pagan king sending this letter to Ezra, a holy, wise priest in Israel. Now, as Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. That's a common greeting of kings in this day. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Notice the king does not say, I want you to go, I want you to go, I want this family to go, I want this. No, he says, whoever has a free will to go up to Jerusalem, let them be minded to go. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon. Did you read that? And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. Notice, whatever seems good to thee, do according to the will of your God. He had freedom within this order from the king. Notice 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Second Kings chapter 8, verse 1. I want to show you here that God did not decree a woman to live in a certain place. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her son whom Elisha restored to life. You notice again it says here in verse 1, Go thou in thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. God did not tell her, Elisha did not even tell her where to go. He just said, get out of here because there's going to be 7 years of famine. You don't want to live here. I'm telling you ahead of time, God has told me. Again, God has given us freedom to choose within his moral will. Where to live? Again, this woman had freedom to choose. Where to work? Who to marry? Now, the Bible very clearly, as I've already emphasized, the Bible very clearly says we are to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That is there's absolutely no way, absolutely no way you can find in the Word of God a believer marrying an unbeliever. Absolutely no way. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 even talks about marrying in the Lord. I want you to notice something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So when we choose some of these things, according to the will of God, some don't even think about the option of possibly remaining single. I preached through 1 Corinthians, and then we came to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's like, wow, Lord, how do you want me to deal with this? And I had a single man in particular come to me and said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for preaching that passage.
Well, what's wrong with so-and-so? It's like, he's 30 years old. He hasn't found a wife yet. What's wrong with so-and-so? She hasn't found a husband yet. Nobody wants her.
Think about this. Why do we assume before God to know what somebody else, God's will is for somebody else? Notice chapter 7 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. I would that all men were even as I myself. Was he a married man at this point? Absolutely not, when you understand this passage. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. Verses 26 through 28. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may care for his, how he may please his wife. There is differences. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin, an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, all of these things. Verse 39 and 40. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. All right, so let me point out this. So we talk about the will of God in marrying, and then people think it's the will of God for them to get a divorce.
Well, I prayed about it, and I just don't feel love anymore, so I have peace about it.
That is not from God. Notice, the wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Again, who to marry? God gives us liberty within the bounds of his word. But let me just
point this out. Every once in a while I talk about, I believe this is the will of God for me to preach this particular subject.
Does God tell a preacher exactly what to preach? The command in 2 Timothy 4, 2 says what? Preach the word. So as long as I'm preaching the word, guess what? I'm in the will of God. Whether people like it or not, I'm in the will of God. If I'm preaching this book, I am under and within the will of God. God does not, I believe, tell a preacher exactly what to preach. He tells us to preach the word. That's my responsibility. But he gives me liberty to preach certain subjects within the word of God. Now, notice something about Leviticus 22. I want to show you an example of this. I thought this was very interesting as I was studying out different examples in Scripture. Leviticus 22, notice verse 17. All right, so this is the example of free will offerings. Did you notice what I just said? Free will offerings. This is something that I want to do for the Lord. And notice how the Lord gives liberty to the Old Testament Israelite here in relation to these things. It says in verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Leviticus 22, verse 18, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, notice a proselyte, and notice that will offer of his oblation for all his vows and for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Notice this, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. So here's the restraint. It must be a male without blemish. Notice of the beeves, the beef. Notice of the sheep and of the goats. Notice there's freedom of choice. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for shall not be acceptable for you. Notice God gave liberty within the moral restraint. I also want you to notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. I want you to notice a statement here. Now, when we read the Bible, we think the Apostle Paul is one of these, you know, he's harsh and he tells people exactly what to do, and if you don't like it, you know, there's the door, that type of thing. He left choices up to certain individuals. He did not tell people what to do. He was not the spokesperson for the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, notice this statement. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother, and a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Notice, we thought it good. God gave him liberty to make a decision in this matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12. Verse 11 says, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. That, notice, Paul expressed his desire. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Notice, Paul was not forcing his desire on Apollos. Apollos, you know, the will of God says you need to... No, no, he did not do that. That's why it's wrong for me as a preacher to say, it's the will of God for you to buy such and such house. It's the will of God for you to buy such and such car. I'm overstepping my authority if I do that. Notice, he greatly desired Apollos to come unto the church at Corinth. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. He left the choice and the decision up to Apollos. Chapter 16, verse 3 says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve. Notice, he's not demanding them choose a certain individual. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. This gift that they had been collecting for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be, it's possible, it may be that I will abide yea and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Help him financially. But again, he left these things up to the individual church. I mentioned last week, in relation to the requirements of a bishop. In fact, I want you to notice this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll close up with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the question I asked when we were doing our lessons on... the officers of the church. Can you show me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the call of God upon a preacher's life? It's like, I've sensed God's call. I've used this terminology for years. But when I couldn't find it anymore in the Bible, notice 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man... since the call of God to the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Is that what the Bible says? If a man desire the office of a bishop. And then what does Paul do here in this passage? A bishop then must be blameless. So this one who desires the office of a bishop, first of all, he must be blameless. A husband and a woman, wife, vigilant, sober, and so on. There's absolutely nothing in this passage about the call of God. And yet every ordination I've ever sat in on or heard about, there's three questions that are asked. The one first and foremost question is about your testimony of salvation. But then they want to know about your call of God to the ministry. Well, as I was doing some reading on this, there was one man who came to the conclusion that the Bible doesn't talk about a call of God to pastor and preach. And so he didn't know if he was going to be ordained or not because of being honest about that. So he had an option. Am I going to hide the fact that I don't believe that? Or am I going to tell the truth? All of a sudden I'm realizing the Bible does not even talk about this. We put words in God's mouth. Think about that. God says this, here's my moral law. This is my will. This is the will of God that guides us into making decisions. Why is it that we force God into showing me something he does not promise to give us? In fact, I believe very clearly, as I've emphasized today, we wanting to know these things. Which college am I supposed to go to? Who am I supposed to marry? All these things. Can I make it clear to you, those who are married today? You're in the will of God. When you said, I do, you're in the will of God.
What? I'm stuck with her the rest of my life?
Yeah, exactly, that's what I just said. Why is it that we try to find loopholes in the will of God? God says, I'm not impressed. You know how I know that? Because this book says so. I'm not impressed. In fact, we're looking for something he does not promise. Make the decision within the will of God. That's what I'm emphasizing. Make the decision. Stop blaming God for your bad decisions. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what your word says. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always make sure we are within the center of thy moral will. Father, you have already revealed your will to us. We look for this mystical will of God that you do not promise. Lord, you give us liberty within your will. Lord, help us to use that liberty properly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.